17th chapter of Revelation. We'll read this morning verses 6 through 13. Stand with me, Revelation 14, 6 through 13. In verses 1 through 5, John has again returned to the theme of the Lamb's protection, of the symbolic 144,000 the Jewish church he introduced back in chapter 7, 12,000 from every tribe. And now he sees this in verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth or land, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of waters.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them.'" May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Very simply, we have three urgings, three warnings to repent, and we have two encouragements to the saints. We have three warnings to repent, and we have two encouragements to the saints. The three warnings, very simply, from these three angels: we have gospel, fear God and worship Him. We have judgment imminent, Babylon is about to fall. And then we have a call to separate: do not worship the beast. So we have three warnings to repent and to turn to the Lord. And then we have two encouragements. We have a description in verse 12 of what is required of us to endure during times of judgment. And he mentions specifically keeping God's commandments and keeping the faith of Jesus. And then he gives a second encouragement and motivation: that our rest is coming. That unlike the wicked who have no rest forever and ever, those who are in the Lamb and who believe in the Lord Jesus will have rest, and they will be blessed in Christ forever. Three warnings. The first warning is the angel who comes preaching the everlasting gospel. Now, when you think of angel, you think of, okay, this is with authority. This is with power. This is what we should think of. This is from God Himself. We need to listen to this. The context has not changed. This is the first century. And you may recall what our Lord said in Matthew 10:23, where He told the disciples in that major chapter on His calling of them, that they will not have gone through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Or what He said in Matthew 24, verse 31, that before the end comes on that generation, He will send His angels, and they will gather His elect. Remember, the angels here, symbolic, I think probably of the proclaiming church, that the church of the Lord Jesus in the first century went everywhere proclaiming God's everlasting gospel. Why is it called the everlasting gospel? Because it's been God's plan from the beginning to save sinners, that after we fell, He gave His plan to draw all His people to Himself, the seed of the woman, through faith in Jesus Christ. He gave the covenant of grace and he expanded it over centuries through the law and the prophets. And this angel comes, and the church perhaps symbolically represented, preaching this everlasting gospel that doesn't need modification, it doesn't need modernization. It may seem like a strange gospel to us because we're used to flaky gospels in our day. This gospel says what? Fear God, okay, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Fear God and give Him honor and glory? Well, again, how we're never going to be motivated to repent, first of all, unless we feel that God is our Maker and that He has a right. We in America think everybody has a right to choose their own religion. Whether or not that's true or even wise legally, it's certainly not true morally and spiritually. Nobody has any right to do anything but to bow in worship to the God who made us and to reverence Him, because He has a right in us. He owns us. He forms us for Himself, and He's our Maker. And this angel come, Israel should have known this. But they forgot it. They bowed to the beast. We have no king but Caesar. And so this gospel comes. Reverence God. Notice he doesn't even go here to the cross yet or to mercy. He just says, let's get down first things that we owe our lives to Him. No wonder Satan attacks the opening chapters of the Bible and wants to make our origin murky. The angel comes from heaven. The church who is faithful proclaims, fear God, reverence the one who made you. Give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. See, it's a strange gospel to us because we don't talk anymore of conviction of sin. We don't talk anymore of reverence for God. No wonder everything is so shallow and revivals are experience God and come have warm feelings about God. That's not a revival. That's lifting a candle at a concert and feeling good and close to God. But real conviction, real revival is when we recognize that we owe our lives to God and that we've rebelled against Him, and yet He hasn't forgotten us or given us what our sins deserve, but instead He sent His Son, as we confessed this morning. But God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, rebels against our Maker. America's not just a rebellious nation because it rejects Christ. That adds icing to the cake of hell. We're rebels because we don't even own that God is our Maker and that we owe our lives to Him and that we have offended against His majesty. And this applies to everybody. And everybody throughout the world. And the angel comes proclaiming this. Notice, throughout the land, every tribe, tongue, and people. Again, Paul could say in Colossians 1:6 that the gospel has gone out into all the world. Remember in the Bible, when you read all the world, we tend to want to universalize it in our day. But remember what Luke 2 said. And Caesar sent out the decree that all the world should be taxed. Okay, it meant all the Roman world of that time. And Paul could say in Colossians 1:6, the gospel has gone out everywhere, throughout the Roman world, throughout certainly Palestine. And it is a message of warning. Notice the judgment is imminent. The hour of His judgment. What judgment? Upon His unbelieving people, the nation of Israel. Do you remember what Paul said? If you want to look there briefly with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he's commiserating about how that the Jewish leaders persecuted everywhere the church went. Everywhere. The leading enemy of God's people in the first century was the Jewish leaders, especially. The Lord Jesus gave them 40 years as a nation to repent. Tens of thousands did come and believe that He is the Christ of God, but most of them did not believe. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So there's a unity in the New Testament on this theme that the judgment upon the unbelieving nation of Israel was imminent. That's why Revelation reads with such imminence and why we need to reject readings that make it futurist to the original audience. There are certainly applications in every age. But the warning here of this angel, the warning that the first century church gave was fear God, reverence Him, come and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What are the implications of this first angel's preaching to us? Well, one, we better not alter this gospel because it's everlasting. God hates modernism. God hates postmodernism. God hates all the distractions that we live with every day. We need quiet so that we can have dealings with Him, and we don't need to alter the gospel to protect men's feelings. Better to have your feelings hurt now than to have your life destroyed forever in the fires. In this very passage, the fires that are never quenched. And yet the church says, oh, if people don't like us, if we're hurting somebody's feelings and stepping on toes, then we're doing something wrong. Brothers and sisters, John 3:19, out of our Savior's blessed lips, the light speaks and the darkness hates it. It doesn't want to be exposed and to have its deeds seen for the evil that they are. But we must have no alteration. We need to repent of our sins. Please don't think, well, I'm baptized, I'm good. I take the Lord's Supper, I'm good. We've seen people who turned into their opposite and they did all the same things because it's not what we do that secures us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must be sure of our saving interest in Him, that we know Him, that we are forgiven through His blood and righteousness. You must make sure of this, as must I. That's the warning. The everlasting gospel makes you feel good at one level that we're joined to the same gospel that the saints in the first century heard and proclaimed. Recover it. Don't be embarrassed by it. If you don't repent, you will perish. If you don't give your life to Jesus Christ and hate your sins and bewail them with the grace that He gives, you will perish. He's not a Savior to make you feel good in your present experience. That's not what the gospel is not therapy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not self-realization. It's not self-improvement. It's that I'm a sinner and I have not lived under my Maker's authority and I've rebelled against Him. And instead of drawing the axe over my head in hell forever, He cut down His own Son, the Lord of glory. So come to Christ. That's the warning of this first angel. Still speaks down through the centuries. And please be assured, brothers and sisters, there is no other way. Our Lord Jesus said that the gate is very narrow. By the way, I just want to tell you this. Your odds of being saved are not good. Your odds of being saved are not good. Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them fell asleep. So you lose 50% right there. And they were excluded. And of course it says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the evil one and is deluded. That's why Jesus came back to this and said, hey, narrow, very, very straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. And what does the world want to do? Make it broader. It needs to be as wide as 285. And we need to double it and make it bigger and bigger and bigger to include all religions, all warm feelings about God. If one time you pulled a fish out of Lake Lanier and said, there's a God in heaven, you're saved. No. If you hear a basketball player one time, after all the blasphemy and the cursing and the philandering and serial adultery, he says, God gave me the strength to... He must be going to heaven. He said God positively. Again, the world wants to make the way so broad. But the angel says, the way is very narrow. And I don't want any of you to get sidetracked with that and listening to this narrow, fear God, give Him glory, reverence Him, because there's only one way, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please come to Him, and don't say, well, I've come to Him before, I don't need to come now. I'd come always. Every time the angel preaches, every time the human preacher preaches, every time your parents preach the gospel to you, children, come to Christ and make sure of your interest in Him. This is not something to be deceived about, as many would like to be deceived in our day. Now, there's a second part of this. Another angel comes and he says, hey, Babylon has fallen. Now, what is this Babylon? I just want to tell you, God is throwing every name at the book, every name in the book at Jerusalem. Go back to Revelation chapter 11 for just a moment. We've already run into these strange names that the Lord is calling Jerusalem. Verse 7 of Revelation 11, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. This is the two olive trees and the two lampstands, the faithful witness-bearing church in the first century. Overcome them and kill them, verse 8 of Revelation 11. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, I think when we were looking at that chapter, I made the comment that commentators will do incredible linguistic gymnastics so that this doesn't mean Jerusalem. Well, it really means, well, He wasn't really crucified in Jerusalem. It's more outside. So maybe it's the Roman world. No. What is the Lord doing here? Listen closely. God's people, His ancient nation, has been progressively revealed as having turned into its opposite. God saved Abraham and Lot from Sodom, and He brought down the fire of God's wrath on Sodom for their debauched, violent sodomy, which is still the way sodomy is today. It's unnatural, it's debauched, it's violent, it wants to groom children, it wants to parade itself, and basically, I'll have to stop there because I'll say things that you'll have to explain later at home, okay? But wait a minute, Jerusalem has become Sodom? Well, not only Sodom, but Jerusalem has become Egypt. Wait a minute, God delivered His people from Egypt, but now the city where our Lord is, has become Egypt. So it's become perverse like Sodom. It's become a persecuting power like Egypt. And now, in chapter 14, it's become Babylon. It's become a living visual picture of this world empire or attempted world empire in rebellion against God. This is very... And why? Look at what he says here. That great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, how does a city commit fornication? We might want to think of Atlanta and the seediness and Las Vegas, but please, that's not how the Bible first thinks of this. Rome had not committed fornication against the Lord. That's why Babylon here and Rome cannot be identified. To commit fornication in this context is to sin against your husband. And Jerusalem had been the Lord's faithful wife. He called her, He washed her, He cleaned her up from her filth, read Hosea. And now Jerusalem, by rejecting the Lord Jesus, as He said in Matthew 21 in the parable of the wicked vine dressers, remember what they said? Hey, here's the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize the inheritance and it will be ours. And Jesus said, what do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do to those wicked vine dressers? He's going to come and destroy them and take away their kingdom and give it to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. Because Israel has become a harlot wife. She's become unfaithful to the Lord. We don't have time. I don't want to delve into this again. But this is an important sub-theme, not only in Revelation, but in the New Testament, that we're married to Christ. And so our sexual sins, our lust, our worshiping other gods, our tolerating of other religions, these things are spiritual harlotry in the church. Now you might think, this is hard to hear. If you're right, how in the world could Jerusalem, and I don't know how you can argue with Revelation 11a, if Jerusalem has become Sodom, and it's become Egypt, and now it's become Babylon, how is this possible? brothers and sisters, how is it possible that the PCUSA, the mother of Presbyterianism in this country, should hold gay pride parades at its general assemblies? How is it possible that people that profess to be converted now persecute their own families and commit adultery and pursue adulterous relief? How is it possible that Christian peoples now support and tolerate perversion? Because if we don't hold on to Christ, we turn into that which we worship. We turn into our opposite. Paul makes this very argument in Romans 11. You may remember where he's giving, if you'll turn there with me for a second. He's arguing that there still remains some hope for God's people in the future. I think future to us, our confession certainly teaches that God will bring back a remnant of his former people in the end, and they'll be brought back onto the one olive tree of faith. But notice what he says here. To us, Revelation 11:19, you will say then, well, branches were broken off, talking about the nation of Israel that was broken off, and I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. There's a strong warning here, isn't there? Faithful churches can turn into their opposite. Professing Christians can turn into enemies of Christ and of the gospel. There's a great warning here. How did this happen to Israel? Because of unbelief, they were cut off. And Paul here is interacting with some, ha, 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 now we're the people of God. And yeah, those Jews, they got what they deserve. Paul says, you put your finger on your mouth and you do not be haughty, but you fear. Because if he cut them off, if he cut off the natural born children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will not hesitate to cut you off and me. Unless we hold fast to Christ. I know it's like, man, this is not American religion. No, it's not. This is honest, true religion from God's Word. And again, if we look at the third angel now, we can see how it kind of reaches a capstone here. We've had the gospel, fear God and give him glory and repent. And now the warning, judgment is imminent against Babylon. And why? Well, the third angel comes and says in verse 9, if anybody worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It's so much easier to worship the beast. Oh, it's so much easier. Wide path, a lot of company. You know, people who will say things like, oh, you were oppressed when you were at home. Let's start an internet group for you because you had people in your life that told you no. You poor thing. How dare that they would not let you be and do what you wanted to be and do. You've been abused. You poor, poor soul. I mean, the broad path is, that's fine if you want to believe that, but don't be so narrow. Jesus is a feeling or a force, just like Muhammad or just like the Buddha. The broad path of worshiping the beast and bowing to the word of man. You'll have a lot of truth mockers. You'll have a lot more gray, moral gray men on the path. Friends who play up your victimhood. Now you might think, wait a minute, I thought beast worship is more like statism and Marxist destruction of our society through perversion and chaos. Well, it certainly is, and it's going on right in front of us today. But remember, at the root of beast worship is putting man's word in place of God's word. It's putting our feelings in place of God's commandments. It's putting our daily bread not into the hands of God to provide for us, but into the hands of men. Brothers and sisters, beasts not only live in Rome and Jerusalem and Washington, but beasts live in the church where you have preachers talking about Christ without the Bible. Or spirituality without saving faith and repentance. Or the good life without obedience. There's beastly agents in our families, whether they mean to be or not. telling people, don't listen to your parents, alter God's word, it's okay. There's other ways of looking at Scripture than obedience. Hey, avoid the truth-telling people in your life because they're mean. We ought to just address that a little bit. So if you're going over, let's say you were, I remember one time I had a friend of mine, I was speaking up at a conference in Virginia. He said, hey, I want to take you on a walk. He knew I liked trains. And on Monday morning after preaching all weekend, and he just said, hey, I want to take you on through some tunnels and some trestles up there in the West Virginia mountains. And we're on this trestle that's, I mean, it just goes over this thing. And I asked him before I got on, I said, do trains come across this? And he was like, oh, they do, but I think it already passed. And of course, you know, we get out there and a train is coming through the tunnel. And so we have to get down on the lower ramp and the thing is swaying like this. And I thought, well, you know, that there's got to be an easier way. And then we finally get to the long tunnel he wants to take me to, and we're still alive. And we're walking through it, and he stops, and he says, run! Okay, and we just start running. I mean, it's pitch black dark. We brought no flashlights. I think I had some loafers on. I didn't have any tennis shoes. And we're running through there, and we jump out, you know, about 100 yards before a coal train comes bearing down the mountains. Now, what if my friend had said, hey, Chris, there might be a train coming, and trains are really nice, and trains won't really hurt you. Let's walk a little faster, maybe. But I don't want you to put yourself out any, and I don't want to raise my voice because I don't want to offend you in any way. And then we come, and well, I expect him to yell at me, okay, and say, "Hey, there's a train coming! Run!" Of course, the people who are in your life saying, "Hey, this is wrong. Don't do this." They're going to come out looking like mean people. And the nice, she means well. He means well. Don't take your faith. So, of course, Satan always comes smooth talking. Man, we need to get some backbone again and realize that people in our lives, avoid the truth telling people that they're mean. There's Satan smiling at us saying, come this way, come this way. You don't want to go in the path of God. Now it gets even more serious, and this is not my word, it's the word of Jesus. Notice what he says. If we make our peace with the beast, whether it's statism or those in our lives who speak the word of man to us rather than the word of God, who want us to put 666 in our minds, the word of man, what's going to happen, verse 10? They're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. And if that wasn't bad enough, they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Wait a minute, is this like a medieval picture of, you know, hell is kind of like a spectator sport, and there's Jesus and the saints and the angels. Rah, rah, hurrah, they're getting... There is a sense, brothers and sisters, that on that last day when the wicked and Satan are thrown in the lake of fire, we're going to praise God's justice. And there is a great vindication coming of God's people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this is endless punishment. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, whoever worship the beast in his image. Wait a minute, but I got to provide for my family, you know. Whoever receives the mark of his name. I don't want to follow God's word here because if I do, it's going to get me into trouble. Everlasting hell? Come on. I mean, this is the modern age, isn't it? For pity's sake. Please remember that one sin against an infinite God, against our Maker, who we owe allegiance to, is worthy of infinite punishment. And beyond that, our Lord says is that the sinning doesn't stop in hell. But the cursing and the bitterness and there's not repentance. It's not, oh, I'm so sorry, I did wrong. Will you have mercy? There's none of that. There's like the human nature that hates God, all common grace removed, all ameliorating tendencies removed, and the full evil prevails. This is serious. I know it's not polite. I know some people think, well, we need to update a little bit. Why do we have to talk about this? Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. Satan is deeply appreciative when the church doesn't talk about hell. Satan is deeply appreciative, parents, when you do not warn your children of judgment. He is deeply appreciative. Thank you. Because why are these things revealed to us ahead of time? To terrorize us straight into the arms of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? You're making that up. No, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul makes this exact point, and we've got to recover this because this is why these truths are revealed to us. 1 Thessalonians, we could read from 6 on, but we'll start in 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And there's other passages of Scripture we could look at. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Save yourselves from this perverse and crooked generation. And so when we come to a passage like Revelation 14, of course it's uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, these ideas are very unwelcome in conservative churches today. There's got to be a third door. There's got to be a post-death window for repentance. Surely God would not torment in the presence of the angels and the saints by implication in Christ. Surely He would not torment us forever for sin. I mean, come on. Everybody's sinning. Do you know the Lord never judges us by what other people are doing? He never judges us by the moral standard of our times. He always judges us by His own character. Because we're His image. And He made us for Himself. Think with me for a moment. If there is a third door, some opportunity for post-door repentance, please understand, it's not Christ's blood that saves us then, but it's your sufferings in hell. Again, that's good Roman Catholicism at some level in purgatory, but it's not good Bible. If there's a third door post-death, then God's justice is a farce. Jesus Christ is not the propitiation and satisfaction for our sins. In fact, His death on the cross is unnecessary, some kind of cosmic show. And by the way, if there is a post-death repentance, or let's say there's some annihilation, at some point in the future, sin away. Because you know one of the things that makes this idea of hell so horrible to consider is that there is no possibility of reprieve. But if I knew that I had a 10 million year sentence in hell, and or a 10 billion year sentence in hell, and at the end of that, at some level, I was either going to be released because I had finally suffered enough, or I was going to be annihilated so that I would experience nothing else consciously, there is some hope that. Imagine the flip side in heaven. What if you knew that after a 10 billion year reside in heaven, it's going to come to an end? See, they stand or fall together. An everlasting heaven and an everlasting hell stand or fall together biblically. And these things are revealed to us so that we flee from Christ to the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, let's not worship the beast. I mean, the destiny here is terrible, and today that comes to expression in woke politics, woke theology. Please understand, the beast is resurrected and roams our land. I hope we won't bow, but please understand, it's costly to resist. It's more costly to comply. But do not underestimate the malice of Satan if you love the Lord Jesus. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate these believers. These things are said to them in the first century who were passing through these things first so that they would not underestimate the reality of the warfare. Also, don't underestimate the weakness of American churches. Religion without a cross discipleship without repentance. If the world doesn't like us, something must be wrong with us. Beloved, these things are revealed to us so that we flee to Jesus Christ. I urge you to do it. Whatever is keeping you back, whatever, I think I'm good. Don't think you're good, because you're not. You're not good. It is only in Christ. You must bury your sins in His wounds. You must come before His cross and beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no works of righteousness. I have no warm feelings that will gain your approval. There is nothing in me. It is only in the Lamb of God who was crucified for the sins of the world. Come to the Savior. Make your peace with Him now. And then you'll have these two encouragements in verses 12 and 13. Because remember, there were real Christians going through these times. He says, here's the patience of the saints. After all this warning again. See, Revelation is not a book to be put on a flow chart on a wall. It's a book to be read and believed and obeyed. And here's the patience of the saints. How are they described? And by the way, patience is a word, hupomene, that means endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. We could translate it like that. And two things are said about them. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Seems, well, we got to kind of throw away our whole dispensational framework here, at least the older versions, and we've got to kind of throw away our whole law-grace dichotomies in this context, because what is the path that overcomes the beast? What is the path that overcomes college professors and employers and friends and even family members who tell you, come on, David, follow the word of man. Come on, Rivers, follow the word of man. Come on, Chris, don't be so hard-nosed. Get modern. Get awakened to the new religion. What is our endurance? First of all, it's the path of obedience. Turn to John 15:9. It's the path of obedience. Boy, isn't that exactly what the modern church doesn't want to hear? The path of obedience. That could be obedience in doctrine. It could be obedience in life. We don't have time to fully expound it all, but here's what our Lord says about it. John 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. By the way, you notice that verse 9? Abide in my love. That's a command. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you of joy and love and fellowship. How? Well, I just kind of strum my guitar and I feel good about it. No. He says, how did I stay in my Father's love? I obeyed Him. How do you stay in my love, Christian? Obey. My obey. That's not very American. Of course it's not, because American theology in its street-level version is from hell. Real theology says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His commandments and that seek His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your testimonies. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of Your commandments. Later on, I will walk at liberty because I seek Your precepts. How did the saints in the first century stay on the path when the beast was roaring at them, when the cost of discipleship was high, when Jerusalem had turned into Sodom and Egypt and Babylon, perverse, unfaithful, a persecuting power of the church? We've got to walk in obedience to God. I've got to be resolved to obey God. Not, hey, what are my friends on social media doing? Or what do I feel like today? Or let me reinvent myself quarterly. Maybe weekly. No, as Christians, we follow Christ. I love how Satan has co-opted the language of follow. Facebook, follow. You're not supposed to follow anybody, brothers and sisters, but the Lamb of God. That's it. Who takes away the sins of the world. And how did He walk? He loved. And think about it. He was the only faithful one at the hour at Calvary. He was the only one who was walking in obedience. All of his disciples, they were not lost. They would not have perished had they died that hour. But they had all fled away. They weren't following him anymore. At least for those hard hours. He was the faithful who endured to the end. And I think that's why he adds there back in Revelation 14, and the faith of Jesus. Where's the strength? I've got to obey God. I've got to obey the seventh commandment. I can't be impure. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to wait for a wife. I'm supposed to marry only in the Lord. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath day. We could go on and on talking about things that if you look at individually, it's like, oh, that's so mean and nasty and draconian. And they're not, if you put it in the light of, this is the way Jesus walked. And not only does he say keeping the commandments of God, but the faith of Jesus. He's the one I draw strength from. Young men, you think your lusts are more powerful than Christ? You don't know Christ well enough. Come to him. You think he who stilled the seas is troubled by the turbulence of your heart? You need to appropriate Christ. Fast. Pray. Seek him. He is more powerful. Hurts in marriages, you don't have to live with those. You do if you nurse them. And it becomes your badge of, well, I'm never going to give in because he did this or she did this. Christ is more. He calmed the seas. And he is more powerful than the beast. But our path is different. Our path is the path of resolution to keep the commandments of God and abiding in Christ, in his faith. Galatians 2:20, turn there if you want to read it as I quote it. Paul says in verse 21, he says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Faith in him, faith drawing from him, faith talking with him, walking with him, pleading with him, bewailing. Some of you this morning may be asking, should I come to the Lord's table? And you're like, I lived a kind of a Christless week. I would say if you don't care and it doesn't bother you, don't come because you're eating and drinking damnation. But if in your heart you hate it, I hate it that I lost a sense of Christ this week. I hate it that I didn't seek him. Our confession talks about larger catechism question 173, 174. It talks about bewailing our sins, mourning after Christ. Come. Come. Again, this is what it means to keep the faith of Jesus. I'm going to hold fast. I want to walk in obedience to God, but it is only in fellowship with Christ. You might say, this is wearying. I know. But please understand, you don't get to tell a soldier on a battlefield, well, I'm sorry, you're tired. I guess you can just give up and wave the white flag. Remember what's coming for us. Turn to the last verse there we read this morning, Revelation 14. Remember what's coming. Verse 13. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. But I wanted the last 10 years to be so smooth. I wanted to have the house I wanted on the golf course, travel like I wanted to, have the cars, the clothes, the... Boy, American theology and American idolatry is hard to leave behind, isn't it? As Christians, we're on the battlefield. And there's rest coming, though. Do you know there's coming a day when you won't have to hear? There won't be preaching like this in heaven. And not because... I'm just saying, you won't need the warnings. You won't need the exhortations to hold fast to Christ because he'll be your sun, your sunlight. He'll be your food. And notice he says there, blessed are those who die in the Lord. We don't even look at death like that anymore, do we? You know, oh, I don't want to die. But is death an evil that brings us face to face with the Lord Jesus? Be sure of your interest in him, brother, sister. Be sure that if there's a knock, I don't think my death is going to be a good thing for me. Probably won't be. Be careful. I don't want any of your blood on my hands. I know what for me death is probably going to be the gate to hell. You're probably right. Because if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and He knows all things. So repent and come to Christ and confess your need of Him so that for you, death is not something to be feared. It's not an evil. It's a launching to glory. It's a launching to joy. It's a launching to Christ. Blessed are those. The beast is in the lake of fire. The beast and all of his followers are in the pit. Blessed are those. Notice what he says there in the second half of the verse. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They may rest. When we see Jesus, maybe there'll be a thought. I don't know. But hey, I wish I could go back for a minute and do more for him. I wish I could go back and deal with that relationship I really should have dealt with. Or I wish I could have served him. Notice there is a marking, a motivation given to us here. Their labors. I want to have perfume of my life to wash my Savior's feet. It's all His glory. The apostle here, the Lord Jesus, through His apostle, He directs us to see the glory that's coming, that there is rest for us. There's not rest for the wicked. Notice there up in verse 11, they have no rest day or night. Can you imagine that? Some of you live, I know, very busy, active lives, but still you have occasions of rest. Imagine that there's no rest. There's no peace of conscience. But here for us in heaven, we will rest and our works will follow us. So that all you do for Christ now, and I encourage you, do more for Him. Speak more for Him. Let this be the rest of this year. I want to learn more of Christ. And for every 5 minutes I spend looking at this or that, I want to look at Christ and His Word. I want to read of His great acts in history. I want to know more of how I can influence my neighbors for Him. I will never regret any energy that I expended for my Savior or any warfare that I have to fight now, even though it's much easier to kiss the beast than it is to say, you know what, I'm going to keep God's commandments and the faith of Jesus. Please hear these three warnings. Remember, they're from heaven, from angels. Please receive these two encouragements and hold fast to Christ. If you don't know Him, come to Him. Confess your sinfulness and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a leper of sin. Will you please cleanse me? I'm a blind man of sin. I can't even see my sins. They're so heavy on me. I know it in my soul. Come to Christ. Hear these warnings. God wouldn't have sent these angels to you if He didn't want to save you. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to you, even if you're wayward, hey, abide in my love. I want to have a relationship with you of love and of nearness and of friendship and of John 14 eating with you. And I want this. I want you. Come to Him. He will never turn you away. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do thank You for these warnings and these encouragements and ask that You would drive them into our hearts and that we would heed this warning of the first angel to fear You as our Maker, our Redeemer. Lord, we live in an age in which, as the psalmist said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Lord, help us to perfect holiness in Your fear. Help us to hear this warning that Babylon has fallen, that God's former people turned into the very opposite of what You created them to be. And we see it happening around us. Please deliver us. Help us to turn to You. Help us to hear the third angel of the danger of making our peace with the beast, with the state, with the word of man. And Lord, these things are not just far off. They're very local. Lord, we ask that You would help us. Help us to heed the encouragement to keep Your commands, Father, and to keep the faith of Your Son. Help us to walk patiently on that path and not to be weary of well-doing. Help us not to listen to the false, lying preachers that have gone out in our land. Lord, I pray that You would silence them and that You would cause Your people to have a hunger and thirst for Your word alone. And Lord, thank You that there's a day coming when that we will rest from our labors and that we will be with You and we will see You as You are and be perfected and our works will follow us. Crowns to cast at your feet, given by your grace to us. Thank you for the great hope of that day. Build us up and help us to walk this path of patient endurance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.